Good morning, church. The first scripture reading is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 11, Paul urged the Corinthians, "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's stand for the gospel reading. The gospel reading for this morning is taken from the gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and beginning at the 51st verse. And the people of God say, "Glory to Christ, our Savior." Matthew's gospel, chapter 13, and verse 51. Jesus is speaking here. "Have you understood all these things?" They say to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the gospel of Christ." Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated. Our vicar, Pastor Alvin, will bring us the message this morning. Pastor Alvin.
Thanks, Pastor Andrew and Chuan Kong. You know that reading probably goes down in SJSM history as the shortest ever scripture reading passage. But you know, such an important verse that is. Right? So come, let's pray as we prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Thank you, Lord, for every word in scripture is inspired. It's the word of God. And so grant that we receive it, Lord, with openness, and may you speak to our hearts today, how we may respond to you as a disciple of Christ. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we continue in our series on discipleship, and you know, as you can see from the scripture reading, right, it's a very short verse, very short few verses, and so I'm not doing an exposition of scripture passages, and so I've just picked that one very important verse that brings up what we really want to talk about today: discipling relationships and the values that we uphold in these relationships. And that's what 1 Corinthians 11 actually highlights to us. Firstly, that in our discipling relationships, we are not making others our disciples. We are making others the disciples of Christ. Even as we also are disciples of Christ, and as we grow as disciples of Christ together with others. And so, very importantly, in that verse that was read, Paul says, "Imitate my example." Is it imitate my example? "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In some other translations, it will say, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." Right? So it is not "be my followers as I follow Christ," but "follow my example as I follow Christ." Right? So he's asking them to follow his values, his principles, the life that he is leading as he follows Christ. And in that context of chapter 11, it is so that God may be glorified in everything that he does. You know, chapter 11, verse 1 is actually more tied to chapter 10 than to chapter 11. It's one of those verses that probably got wrongly assigned to the 11th chapter, right? The assignment of verses is not inspired, okay? That's done by humans. And so the verses sometimes got errors, yeah? You look more carefully, you realize that actually other parts are missing verses. The numbers skip, you know, kind of thing. I think all human errors, nothing to do with the inspiration of Scripture. Right? So actually, verse 11, verse 1 is tied to verse 10. And there Paul was writing about how God will be glorified through everything he does in order that the world will be saved through knowing the good news of Christ. And there's a huge difference there, right? Just want to bring an illustration from this thing about driving. My daughter has completed her A-levels last year, so the usual thing to do as they transit into uni is to try to learn driving, right? So she has started, she registered to firstly for the theory test, right? And I was just telling her, even if she passes that and aces the test, it doesn't mean that she knows how to drive, not yet, right? You still need to go for your actual learning of driving, right? Until you put your hands on the steering wheel, right? And you put your foot on the pedal and actually drive a car, you haven't learned how to drive. I remember the other day, my younger daughter said, you know, Cheche, will be a very good driver next time, you know, when she learns to drive. I asked, how come? You know, oh, because, you know, when she drive on this computer arcade game, she's so good, no? Oh, she's, you know, so... Well, if she drives like this, I will be worried, okay? and you know, it's different, right? It's very different when you're driving on a computer game versus when you're driving a real car, okay? There's a whole lot of difference. And we want to understand that in discipleship too, it's not something we can learn the theory in the classroom only that makes you a disciple. Actually, you need to live it out. It's only when you live it out in obedience and when you bear the fruit of maturity of discipleship that you truly are a disciple of Christ. And so at the core of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, it's not so much what a disciple needs to do, but what a disciple becomes. Right? At the core of it, it's not what you need to do, but what you become. In the SJSM, we define it as a flourishing disciple that bears the fruit of maturity, ministry, and mission. And so we're not approaching discipleship in a prescriptive manner, listing down all the activities you have to participate in, all the things you have to do, all the classes you have to attend in order to be a disciple. But we're just outlining what, in different stages, what a disciple looks like. And we want to encourage you, we want to provide that map for us so that you know where you are and how you grow. And each one will take different paths. Each one will grow differently. But our end goal is the same, to be a flourishing disciple. The focus is on the kind of disciple we become, not so much what we do. And so likewise, in discipling relationships that we want to talk about this year, we don't want to overemphasize on what is done, but rather on how it's done. This has so it's more than just a checklist of things, but it's a posture. It's a posture that we take, that undergirding values that guide us in our discipleship and in our discipling relationships. And so you may know this last couple of years, part of our Vision 2021, the team has come together of cell leaders, cell pastors, together with church leaders to talk through about how we want to do discipleship here in SJSM, right? And we have adopted this paradigm on discipleship to guide us. Now, this is not so much for you to memorize it or anything, but it's for us as leaders to ensure we give this whole thing, we think through coherently and holistically on how we want to implement discipleship here in SJSM. And so the last couple of years, we've been talking about this, about how disciples ought to grow in the fruit of maturity, ministry, and mission. Right? And just last week, Pastor Tan Ming spoke on this, about the approach that we want to take with regards to discipling relationships. And he focused in on a few things and highlighted a few key points and gave some examples on it. Now today, we want to go on to the posture that we take, the values that we uphold in discipling relationships. Now this team that's been working on it came up with a list of some values after much prayer and deliberation, and we finalize on a set of values that will be able to cultivate a healthy, growing, and empowering discipling relationship. And you know, SJSM, we are very, very thorough, our people, right? So we actually went through some revisions, retreats, you know, different meetings with different cell pastors, cell leaders, and updated. And it took a while, but we do have a final list of values that are listed now here that follows this acronym SPRING, S-P-R-I-N-G, right? Scripture-anchored and spirit-led, prayerful and positive, relational and real, imitable and intentional, nudging and navigating, and growth and grace. values that are helpful to be able to cultivate a healthy, growing, and empowering discipling relationship. Now, these values, are all over Scripture. You will see different examples. I've only just listed one of them. So the scriptural references there are not so much, not meant to be definitive or exhaustive, but just to give you a sense of what they are and where they are in Scripture. And I think a lot of these words are easily understood. It's quite self-explanatory. And a lot of us may already have these values as you live out your discipleship, and perhaps in some of the discipling relationships, that's already happening. But we want to put it up front so that we are conscious about it, because this is something we want SJSMers to remember and to reflect, to inculcate, to embody, right, and to live it out in our relationships. Now, as you look at this, you know, you probably, some of you may be sitting there and thinking, it's missing love God and love others. You know, what about this other thing and that, you know, I can read your mind, yeah. So, I think the team also went through the exercise, and I figured, you know, the thing is we don't want to end up having 30, 40, 100 lists of different things, and we all be tired out even before we start the journey. And also some values are just a bit too vague for us to really have a good handle on it. And so I want to encourage us as we look at these values, this is our values. Don't look at it and say, what about this? What about if I add that, you know, and things like that. Of course, they are all good. But let's focus on just leaving these 12 values out. And I think the team has deliberated and felt that these 12 will be sufficient to be able to create the kind of discipling relationships that we want to see. And we want to work on to grow in these areas. You know, if you're able to already complete these 12, come and see me, okay? I'll give you a prize, okay? I'll send you more disciples, okay? Yeah. But yeah, if you have other values that you think you can add to yourself as a guide, that's great. Anything else above all this, right, is a bonus, okay? So these are things we hope to cultivate, and we will talk about this in the years to come. Now, in the Matthew passage that we just read today, Jesus said to his disciples in the context after a whole series of parables, right, in chapter 13, all the parables that he spoke to the public, and then after that, pulling the disciples aside and explaining to them what these parables mean. And then he asked them, have you understood all these things? And the disciples says yes. And in verse 52, Jesus goes on to say then, therefore, every scribe or teacher of the law, right, who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Now, the word trained there is the same word that is used for a disciple. A disciple. And so it can be translated as, you know, every scribe who has been discipled, who has been made a disciple for the kingdom of heaven. But it gives this picture of a disciple who brings out what is new and what is old. I found this, I don't know whether you are aware of this shop that is called Something Old, Something New. It's actually a thrift shop, a social enterprise of our Singapore Anglican Community Services that's run over at Simei Care Center, just next door to Changi Hospital. It basically provides this platform for those recovering from mental health issues to be able to serve, to be able to develop their confidence as they work in the shop, to train them, to equip them with skills that will enable them to assimilate back, to be employed, yeah, boost their chances for employment. Very good initiative. I think they also have a few outlets in their various care centres across Singapore. So if you see this, please go and support them, okay, go in and buy something from them. Now, this message is brought to you by... No, I'm not being paid for advertising for them, okay? But just so you know, in the past, you know, pre-COVID, we used to have jumbo sales, right? And I don't know, some of you may have even brought your things and given when we asked for donations of used but usable items. Out of that, every collection, we usually take out a portion and we donate it to Something Old, Something New to bless them and enable them to sell them in their thrift shops. So I don't know, if you look carefully enough, you might see your shirt hanging there, okay? Yeah. So coming back to this picture of this disciple right? Who comes and who brings something that's new and something that's old, right? And Jesus was referring here to, in that sense, this so-called new gospel teaching he was bringing, right? Through his parables, he's bringing in a new aspect of the kingdom of heaven. This new thing that he's bringing, in that sense, doesn't negate the old traditions and heritage that they have received as Jews, the Old Testament teachings that has come in. But rather, what he is teaching now complements, enlightens, and completes the gospel story and the understanding of the kingdom of heaven. Both the old and the new are both needful for that complete picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so I'd like to apply this to us today in the area of discipleship. That we need to find that balance in honoring the age-old traditions and practices while also embracing the new and the contemporary. And in so doing, then to plumb into the depths of age-old wisdom while being relevant to our current age. And so as we talk about these values today, I want to share with you some examples from my own discipleship journey. And I hope in the process, you get a sense of what these values look like in today's world, right? And catch a vision of what a discipling relationship can look like in your own life. We talk about being scripture-anchored and spirit-led, one that's immutable and intentional. I remember relationship I had early in my life, something that kick-started my whole growth as a disciple, was when I was a teenager in the church, and a church member just came up to me and said, "You know, Elvin, I sense you have a desire to want to grow. Do you know how to study the Bible on your own?" You know, as a teenager then, I said, I come to church on weekends. I go to the Sunday school classes, right, and I learn from there. But I don't really know how to study the Bible on my own." And so then he explained to me what the inductive study approach was, right? Observation, interpretation, cross-referencing, application. I know back then I was taught 4 steps. Today it's become 3 steps, right? And he explained to me what that approach was and invited me to meet with him each week if I am able to go through one-on-one how to study the Bible. And that's what I did. Week in, week out for a few months, we met together and we studied the scripture together. You know, up to today, actually, I can still see myself there sitting behind the church kindergarten in those kindergarten chairs and tables, very short ones, and hunching over there and studying the Bible together. And that experience taught me more about Bible study than, taught me more about scriptures in that sense than any other Bible study that I went to. Because he taught me how to fish. He taught me how to read scripture and drink and to learn from scripture myself. He taught me how to fish rather than just feed me fish. And of course, along the way, the kind of modeling, the kind of life that he led also impacted me when we met around the scripture. Now, I don't have a picture of him, but his demeanor actually is very fierce. Somehow, some people got that look, right? They're just built like that. Got a very fierce-looking face. But when we met up, he was actually very gentle, right? Very gracious in our interactions, very encouraging. And each time we meet, he will ask me how I'm doing, and we'll pray together, you know, and that became a model for me. Subsequently, when I met with others, in my student years, subsequently in uni, when I was serving in Campus Crusade and all that, that was then how unconsciously I did it, because I journeyed with him that way. At the same time, he was also, you know, very methodical, very intentional, because of the way, you know, every time we met, there was a certain structure you can tell that he goes through, right? Leading me through the inductive study, so much so that it became, after a while, a natural habit, right? There was always this structure that it was a very structured time, a time that is very, very well used. As they say, right, more is caught than taught. And I really picked up from him his high view of Scripture, the way he handled Scripture. 2 Timothy tells us, right, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I memorized that since my teenage years, and when I went back to the Bible to check its NIV version, I realized, hey, different. Some words are different. Then I realized, no, my memory hasn't failed me. The Bible changed. Okay, some of you may be aware, NIV version went through a revision. Okay, and some words were edited. Translation took a different approach. I still like the 1984 version, the earlier version. And basically, although he started off with the goal of simply teaching me how to do inductive study, in the end, right, he became one of my early disciples, one of my early mentors, as I learned about Christian living through him, as I learned about the Christian worldview, even as we studied the scripture together. And so that was, for me, a model for me in terms of these values. Another of my experiences that exemplify some of these prayerful, positive, relational, and real was during my days in Bible College. Right, when I was studying at Singapore Bible College, I sought out some of my lecturers to speak to them, to meet with them, and I was glad most of them that we asked, they actually agreed to meet up. Right, and what we do is we will walk over across the road to Adam Road Food Center, and there we'll eat prata together, you know, eat nasi lemak, now famous already. Eat, and then have coffee together, teh tarik there, you know, on a regular basis. And there I shared my journey with them, and they too shared theirs with me. And a bit like this Matthew passage we read, right? The master of the house who brings out something old and something new. You know, they shared all what they have learned before, and all the years of experience. Now, these are people with a lot of field experience. Some of them have been missionaries in the field, pastors before, and then before they became Bible lecturers. And so there was a lot that they could share from. But yeah, at the same time, they also shared something new, in a sense, what they are still learning today, things that they are still struggling with, things that they are still learning as they live out their discipleship. And they were very vulnerable. They shared with their struggles and how they were processing it together with the Lord. And in that, I saw and I also caught how I deal with issues that I face, struggles that I face. You know, sometimes they were sharing about the age-old issues that we all face today, money, sex, power issues, as it's often called. And it is those moments that I learn not just theology from them, but also what being a disciple is like, how you live out your discipleship when the rubber hits the road, as it were, when you face real issues, right, life difficulties. How do you respond in real life with your faith and with your theology and what you know and understand about God? And that makes the difference when Jesus say, when the scribe or the teacher of the law, and there were a lot, right, in reference to the scribes and the Pharisees who were well-trained in the Old Testament teachings. They were the scribes. But were they disciples? There was a lot of difference, not just what you know, but how you live it out in your life. You need to be a well-trained disciple. That's not just intellectual knowledge, but also one that's lived out. And so Paul also shared with the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says that he shared with them not only the gospel of God, but also his own selves, because they have become very dear to him. And for him, it wasn't just work or ministry, you know, and full stop. But he actually spent time with them, life to life, of the friendship that he has with them, recognizing they're all fellow sojourners, all disciples of Christ, all trying to follow Christ and to be more like Christ. And these are Bible College lecturers, right, that I was meeting, and, you know, all with doctorates, right, because they've been in the field so long. And then after that, they did their doctorate, and then they came into the academic field to teach. And, you know, they are the kind of people with a name and then behind all the whole string of accreditations, kind of. And here I was, just starting out 20 years ago, meeting them, you know, and as a theological college student. But they were so gracious, you know, they were so encouraging. Never a put down, you know, like I've eaten more salt than you have eaten rice kind of thing, you know, kind of attitude. But they put up with all my ignorant statements and questions, right? It was Back then, I was struggling with things on election, predestination, you know, free will and all. And all my ignorance, I think it's probably said a lot of things that were not right. But they were very patient with me. And they patiently brought me through, explained to me outside the class. They never gave me the impression that I was wasting their time. And I felt almost as if they were treating me as an equal, as we sat across the table and just chatted. Right? And I was so blessed by the time. And so today, every time I come to church, I drive past Adam Road Food Center, right? And I'm reminded of those times. It's a place that has a special significance to me because of those times that I sat across the table with spiritual giants, you know, and just learning from them, fellowshipping with them, drinking coffee and teh tarik with them, and sharing about life and ministry. And friends, this I pray that you also will have people in your life that can do that with you, that can just spend time sitting down, chit-chatting with you, talking about life, talking about ministry, talking about all kinds of things. And I pray also that you will make time in your life to do that for others. Now, that's the last two that are nudging, navigating, growth, and grace. And I can think of another relationship friend that I have whom I've journeyed with since Bible college days. Right? He was pastoring one church and pastoring another now. And we still meet up every week. In fact, we became exercise partners after a while, you know. And we spur each other on, trying to beat each other. You know, every time I put on 1-2 kg, I'll start to lose to him, you know. So that's my motivation to lose weight, okay? So that I can beat him the next week, okay? So he's the reason why I'm more disciplined in my diet now. So, but we share our growth journeys, right? We you know, our many ministry involvements over these last 20 years, you know, how we share life together and share our ministry experience. I felt as if I've lived two lifetimes because of the relationship with him. I learned not only things from my life, but I also learned from his life and his experiences. You know, our ministry went in two different directions, but we were able to speak into each other's life quite freely. We offer our perspectives. We bounce off lessons we are learning off each other. And we share our theological explorations, okay? And our spiritual experiences, right? Like, oh, you know, here in this scripture, commentaries seem to say this, but, you know, I read that this, that, you know, and we explore together different things, and we sharpen one another. You know, we often see things a bit differently, but that's where we can get to sharpen one another. And, of course, as peers, we are not there to impress each other or what, right? But we are just there to spur one another on, to encourage one another on. Just like Hebrews 10 says, right? To stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we meet up regularly to encourage each other in our calling, in our pastoring. That even when things are difficult, challenging, tough, we continue. We continue on and we remind each other of God's calling in our lives. And we journey together. We learn to offer our views. I mentioned we often have quite different ways of understanding ministry, understanding scripture. But we sharpen one another and we offer our views, but we learn never to impose on each other. We prompt each other, but we avoid nagging each other. Okay? All pastors, you know, in our own right, and also we don't overstep our boundaries as well. We give each other space to grow at our own pace. And up to today, we're still meeting. We're still committing to journey together, to pray for one another. It's one of those relationships I cherish very much. And that's how I experience some of these values here. And my prayer is that you also will get a sense of what a discipling relationship looks like and how that will help you in your own journey as you follow Christ. You see, when Jesus calls us to follow him, he didn't ask us to follow him alone. Right? Certainly, he called Peter, he called Matthew and all that to follow him. But he put them together, right? In the group of disciples, 12 of them. And so, too, today, he asks us to follow him as a band of brothers, as a band of sisters, as a church. right? Just see the way that he has given us spiritual gifts, right? He doesn't give one person all the gifts, but he spreads it out, okay? Different ones with different gifts. And he tells us, you are one body, you are the body of Christ. And you come together to serve one another with the gifts that you have, to edify one another. And in so doing, he's saying, journey together. Together as a church, encouraging one another, spurring each other on. As Ephesians chapter 4 says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our goal. That is this picture of the flourishing disciple. You know, these relationships that I shared with you and many others, this has shaped me over the years. And even as we learn from each other's example, to some extent we are almost imitating one another. I've learned a lot from my friends, and to some extent, unconsciously sometimes, or even consciously, we imitate each other, just like Paul says, right? Imitators of me as I am of Christ. So too, that's something we also want to say to one another. Because we are also learning from one another, we are also imitating one another as we follow Christ. And like the master of the house, the well-trained disciple brings out something old, something new. And so too, we can learn something new from one another. There's just so much that we can also learn from the past. Not just new discoveries, new enlightenment, new revelation that is current and relevant today, but also that which is from the past, the days of old. You know, our Christian heritage is more than 2,000 years now, since the time of Christ and his apostles. And since then, you know, there's been so much scholarship. You know, Christianity is one of those that has been very well researched, more so than any other religion, I believe. You know, much more papers have been written, research documents have been written on the Bible, more than any other book in the world. If you have any question about Christianity, about the faith, or about the scripture, I can tell you this has been asked many times over in the past. And you, if you dig hard enough, you may even find a doctoral dissertation on that exact question somewhere in the world. Okay, and there's so much we can learn from our 2,000 years of history that, you know, you can't finish even if I give you 10 lifetimes over. It's just so much we can learn. And so what we need to do then is to have that posture of wanting to grow, teachable posture to want to grow, to set aside time, to set aside energy, to learn from others, to journey with others. And in so doing, spur one another on to be more and more like Christ. And so this is my prayer for you today. To come to that point of decision to say, yes, I recognize that God has called us to follow him, and to do that as a church, to do that as a band of brothers, a band of sisters, that I may grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of one another. Thank you for calling us to be part of a church where we can support one another, encourage one another, share with one another our journeys, and even be imitators of one another, as Paul has commanded us or encouraged us to do. And so we ask, Lord, that you enable us to grow more as your disciples than ever before in these coming years, as we learn to journey with others, as we make time in our lives for others, so that we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know, friends, I just want to take a minute now just to challenge all of us. Perhaps some of you here, as you listen to some of these examples given, look at these values there, you may already have existing discipling relationships that exemplify those values, and that's great. But some of you here maybe do not have that kind, have not experienced that kind of a discipling relationship. But that is your desire. I want to give you an opportunity to avail yourself, to tell the Lord, this is my desire, Lord. I want to be able to experience this. I want to be able to have someone I can walk with, journey with, to learn from, and to learn with. If that is your desire, I want to invite you to put up your hand. Indicate to the Lord, and I want to pray for you, that God will send that someone into your life. He knows your heart. He knows how you are shaped. He knows who is able to journey with you. I want to pray for you now. So put up your hand if that's your desire today. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands. Thank you. Father, I pray for my friends out there, my brothers and sisters out there with their hands raised, that they want to have that kind of discipling relationship in their lives. Someone they can learn from. Someone they can learn with. And follow you ever more dearly, to be more like you. I pray, Lord, you see the desire of their heart. You bless them. Grant them the desires of their heart. Bring somebody into their lives that will come to them to journey with them, to want to journey with them. Bring somebody into their life, Lord, that they can grow together with. Somebody who can understand them. Somebody who can relate with them. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you see their hearts. Bless them, Lord. Bless them with brothers and sisters that will be able to spur them on towards love and good deeds. I pray you knit their hearts together and grant them friendship. Grant them people they can go through life together, do life together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that through that relationship, they will grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.